Welcome here this evening. It's lovely to be gathered together as God's people. That might not be you. You might not be a Christian, not trusting in Jesus, but you're very welcome to join with us. We hope you feel welcome. It's great to be together. We've sung praises to God, said sorry. We're going to pray together and share in the Lord's Supper a little later too. Is God interested in what we're doing this evening? Well, of course he is. God's people gathered together to worship him in all we're doing. But what about later? What about when you get home or tomorrow as you head off to school or work, dealing with children or emails or staff or clients? Is God interested in what we're doing then, back in the rest of our lives? Well, do keep your Bibles open. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to Colossians. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We praise you for it. We pray that these words now might speak into our hearts by the power of your Spirit and change our lives for Jesus' glory. Amen. The purpose of this letter is to encourage Colossian Christians to keep going and growing as Christians. The key verses of the whole book, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, keep going. Rooted and built up. Keep going and growing as Christians. Keep trusting Jesus no matter what, because your faith in Jesus is worth it. A faith that's lived out in our lives, which becomes Paul's focus as we get to chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, to set your hearts and minds on heavenly things, on who you are in Jesus, to live with an eternal perspective in mind. Then verses 5 to 17, actually living like that, living for Jesus, what to put off, what to put on, to help us live with an eternal perspective in mind, living for Jesus. How we're going to treat each other, verse 12, as God's chosen people. That the church is going to be this place where God's people live transformed lives. Where we help each other to keep going and growing. God is so interested in what we're doing as we gather together as God's people. But what about later? When you get home or tomorrow, back into the rest of our lives. Is God interested in what we're doing then? Or is all this heavenly stuff of verses 1 to 4 just for the churchy bit of our lives? Well, here's the thing. There is no churchy bit of our lives. In that being a Christian and living for Jesus is a whole of life thing. A life where we live for Jesus in all of life. The header on the screens. Being a Christian isn't about suddenly becoming spiritual and doing heavenly things as part of life. It's about doing earthly things, real things, in a heavenly way in all of life. Living in the nitty-gritty of life with an eternal perspective. Live for Jesus in all of life. Being a Christian really does impact day-to-day stuff. The stuff we do and our relationships as we do it. And Paul gives some detail for two key areas of life in our passage this evening. Family life and work life. Live for Jesus in all of life. The first area of life, family life for Jesus. Verses 18 to 21, family life for Jesus. Now Mark gets to stand at the front and swing a golf club, if you were here for that. And I get chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You can understand my delight when I realised the passage I had this evening. Actually, it is a delight to preach. It is a privilege. And one of the benefits of expository preaching, like we do at All Saints and St. Richard's, is that we're committed to preaching the whole of God's word as it's written. We don't avoid passages or cherry pick out of context. Someone once said to me, we get the full diet of God's word. And actually, the instruction to wives in verse 18 is only one part of family life for Jesus. There's instructions for four groups. Verse 18, wives. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. Family life for Jesus. But verse 18 is nevertheless harder to preach. It is particularly sensitive for us for a number of reasons, some good, some bad. The real problem, though, isn't what God says. It is that verse 18 sounds extraordinary, even appalling to our ears in our time and place. Because in our time and place, two things are key cultural markers. One, we must be independent. The aim is to live independent lives, financial independence, so we don't rely on others, for example. Ethical topics such as abortion and euthanasia and the benefits system all come into play here. Two, the second cultural marker is that we actively reject the notion that people can be equal but different. In our society, people are only seen as equal when they can do the same thing. We wrongly make our status, our value and worth as humans dependent upon the role we have or the things we do. I get treated differently when I'm wearing my dog collar. Think how your reaction to someone changes when you hear they work in the city or work full time looking after the children or are a doctor. Or are a cleaner. Somehow we attribute value, worth and status to someone depending on their role. What's one of the first things you ask when you meet someone? What do you do? But God's society doesn't work like that. All are equal in value and worth and status. Galatians 3:28, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And yet 1 Corinthians 12:12, we are one body with different parts. God's ordered relationships in the family and in the church family. Equal but different. Some are to lead and some are to help. Equal but different. Well, we preached last term through 1 Corinthians. Listen to last term's sermons on 1 Corinthians 7, All Saints and St. Richard's. We're preaching next term on the opening chapters of Genesis. Come and hear those sermons and engage with what the Bible says. So this sermon isn't a full exposition of marriage, but we can't escape verse 18, one part of family life for Jesus. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Be the helper to their leading. And know that, contrary to two of our cultural markers, in God's society, one, interdependence is okay. We won't unpack it now, but think about the Trinity. Three persons, one God. And think about men and women being created in the image of God. Interdependence is okay. Two, and secondly, we can be utterly equal in value, worth and status as people, and yet do different things, have different roles, which is how God's designed us to be together. And in his image, Father, Son and Spirit have different roles. God is a God of order. Do we trust him to set down patterns for life and relationships that are the best patterns for mutual flourishing? Or do we think we know better? That my mind can outmine God's mind and come up with a better design? Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But there's a control in the second part of the instruction, as is fitting in the Lord. Family life for Jesus. A Christian wife's commitment to her husband reflects her commitment to the Lord. One measure of godliness and maturity in married Christian women works out in their commitment to their husband. But it's also a commitment to her husband, which is second to her commitment to the Lord. It's not submit yourselves to your husbands, whatever he says or does, but as is fitting in the Lord. As honours your relationship with the Lord, not to submit to a husband who would have you dishonour the Lord. In fact, quite the opposite. The helper role is a mutual role. The husband needs the helper to do what a helper does, help. To support and encourage, but also to challenge and rebuke where necessary. And this isn't one way. Paul has words for Christian husbands too. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The wife is called to submit to a husband who will love her and especially not be harsh with her. Ephesians 5 unpacks what this love looks like more, but it's a love for our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A Christ-like sacrificial love. A love willing to lay its life down for his wife, to put her needs above his own. Now, we may react to verse 18, but if verse 19 was happening, I'd be very happy to submit to someone who loved me like that. Jane and I chatted over this for our wedding vows. Love and cherish, or love, cherish and obey. And actually, it was a really easy decision in the end after her mum said, obey. It's not a big deal if he's going to love you like Jesus loves the church. And suddenly the weight of responsibility shifts, which I guess is part of what it means to lead as a Christian husband. Of course, I get that wrong far more often than I'd like. And I need to say sorry to Jane when that happens. But when it works, it's a joyful union, and we see and experience in our marriage that God's patterns for life and relationships really are the best patterns for mutual flourishing. Couples need to work out the details of what this looks like in their particular marriages with different characters and gifts and situations. But here's a general question. Husbands, how are you going at loving your wives? Sacrificially, in a way that's ultimately for her spiritual good. Do our wives know they come first before work or sport or whatever else? How would they know that? Where do we need to change so they do know that? Love in action, embodied and tangible. With a special note against being harsh. How wise the Bible is. For men, when we are disappointed, when we don't feel our wives are loving us as they should, rightly or wrongly, or when we're tired at the end of a day, that can all move to harshness in how we speak and behave towards our wives. Sharp words, or perhaps coldness towards them. Be aware of our particular tendency towards that as men. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What about a word of application for wives? Well, perhaps one way verse 18 might work out is in loyalty to your husband, especially in how you talk about him or to him, not negatively. Many of the male characters we see in the media are presented negatively. Homer Simpson, or Daddy Pig in Peppa Pig, male figures portrayed as idiots. They may well be. We may well be. I am in many ways. But the way Marge Simpson and Mummy Pig speak to or about their husbands isn't a great model of being their helper, supporter, co-worker. It's more combative, even ridiculing. There's great godliness about the wife who helps, supports, encourages, that the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31 is a delight. It's noticeable when couples don't put each other down in public, even if there are things to be worked out in private. It is a powerful witness to the world. Family life for Jesus. Then a word to children. Christian children in the church at Colossae, listening intently to Paul's letter as it's read out. And we're predominantly talking about dependent children here rather than adult children. More directly to children in the home. Verse 20, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 24:7, why obey your parents? Not for their benefit, because you want to please them, but for the same principle as verse 18, because you want to please the Lord, for his benefit. All the children and young people here now, I'd love you to think, what does this look like in your family for you to obey Jesus in this way? because obeying your parents expresses your desire to live with Jesus as Lord. Christian children and young people wanting to live for Jesus. You may come to 24/7 or Sunday club or whatever it is. You may come to church, especially all of you here now. You may work hard at school, which is good and godly. But the question from verse 20 is, how are you going in your relationship with your parents? Are you obeying them in everything that Jesus would be pleased with? Again, that's the control phrase for when sometimes, and very sadly, broken parents ask children to do things that would dishonor Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is the greatest priority. But those things are likely to be rare. And otherwise, obey your parents. Not to please them, but because this pleases Jesus. And for when that's hard, and I know it's hard because we all have hearts that want to live for ourselves and not anyone else, well, the same encouragement exists as for marriages. Not only does it please Jesus for God's glory, but it's also for our good. It cuts both ways again. Children and young people, I promise you, as a Christian parent, it's much easier for me to give happiness and encouragement to my children when they're being obedient. Not for my sake, because I want everyone to do what I say, but when we're all living by family rules, when we're all working as a team, when we're loving one another, being thoughtful and helpful together, it's much easier for me to be the Christian father I long to be all the time. Gentle and loving, sharing and enjoying one another's company. I want to spend time in family time when family time is working, when we're all working together, each in our roles. And not only does that bring God glory as we please Jesus, but it's for the good of the whole family. The blessings of family life are much more apparent to us all. Christian children, obey your parents. And you're responsible before the Lord for that. But I'm also reminded as a Christian dad how I can help or hinder that. A particular warning in verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And as in marriage, look where the weight of responsibility rests. On the man. Verse 21 is addressed to fathers. Who are therefore obviously at greater risk of doing this. Do not embitter or provoke our children. Don't hinder them living for Jesus. Surely this goes back to the principal root of harshness in verse 19. More likely to come from men because of how we're wired as men. Most of us will know the Mr. Men stories, timeless classics. A friend of mine preached this passage, and here are the caricatures he presented. Mr. Angry, who frightens the children. Mr. Critical, who never has a word of praise. The child is never good enough and ends up discouraged. Mr. Grumpy, it's no fun being around him. He's irritable, picks arguments, and embitters the children. Fathers, and here's a word to myself as much as the next man, don't do it. We are fathers who know a heavenly father, how much he loves and cares for us. He's not irritable and angry. He doesn't discourage, but encourages. When he disciplines, it's in love and always consistent. He doesn't shoot from the hip. And discipline is always with the aim of bringing us back to him, into his loving arms. Christian fathers live like that. That our kids might see something of our and their heavenly father in us. For God's glory and our good. And the good of our children and families. Live for Jesus in all of life. Family life for Jesus. And secondly, working for Jesus. 3:22 to 4:1, working for Jesus. About 10 years ago, I went to Nigeria on a mission trip to work with students in the University of Calabar. Africa was amazing, except the roads. There's a photo of the roads. On our final few days, we had downtime. And one thing we did was visit an African slave museum. That's the team outside the museum. Handsome guy on the right. Nice man bag. It was really uncomfortable being a white guy in that museum, seeing and learning about the horror of the African slave trade. Paul has words in 3:22 to 4:1 for both slaves and masters. This isn't the African slave trade. It's different and more like an employment situation today. Slaves weren't locked away. They were given wages and could earn their freedom. And whilst it still isn't something we think acceptable today, and in fact Paul doesn't commend it in these verses either, he just addresses those in the Colossian church who are slaves and masters with instruction, it is different to the African slave trade. Verse 22, Christian slaves, obey your earthly masters. Again, in as much as their relationship with Jesus isn't compromised. And do so, verse 23, wholeheartedly. At all times, verse 22, not just when their masters can see their work. At all times. Even in things the master may never see and check. Because ultimately, verse 24, it's the Lord Christ they're serving. Working for Jesus. Be obedient to our earthly masters, serving them wholeheartedly. Because ultimately we're serving the Lord. He sees, he knows, and rewards accordingly. And the wonderful news here for slaves is that this is a word of freedom. Christian slaves are set free from man-pleasing because they work to please the Lord. That's liberating. Which brings wholeheartedness at work, rather than skipping corners where it will be unseen, and doing the minimum needed to receive praise from the master. They're also set free to work, free from work without proper reward. For those whose earthly masters aren't good, the Lord is guaranteed to reward fairly. Though chapter 4, verse 1, Christian masters are expected to reward fairly. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Why? Well, as you would hope to be treated by your heavenly master. We are all people under authority. And in fact, we know our heavenly master has treated us better than we deserve. Working for Jesus. What for us? What should mark us out as Christians at work? Well, what we do will be the same as others in the workplace, non-Christian colleagues and employees. So perhaps it's more in how we do our jobs and our motivation. As Christians, we know we work for Jesus. Non-Christians work for themselves. It might be to provide for family, but that's still ultimately serving me and my own. What should mark us out as Christians at work? Well, the three things we've seen: obedience, and wholeheartedness, and where we find ourselves in positions of responsibility over others, fairness. As employees, if we're asked to do something, we should do it. If it's in line with the job we're employed to do, and it's not morally wrong. Wholeheartedly. And not just when it will be checked, or just the things that will bring us favour. One of the things Jane and I say to our children at home, in terms of doing things, is right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. That's true here for Christians in the workplace too. Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. God expects us to do what we're asked and do it well, which will make us stand out as God's people. Standing out rather than standing on our rights. Employment rights are really important. I understand that as an ex-business and economics teacher. But in this day and age, we can easily obsess about rights. We're more likely in this day and age to say no because we don't want to do something, citing a right as our justification. Be aware of our motivation. The Christian at work will do things because they're asked, not just because it suits us. which means we're going to have to work harder at some things, especially to do them wholeheartedly if we're less keen to do them. But what a difference working for a good boss makes. It's always a privilege to work for a good boss. And remember, God is the greatest boss. It's a privilege to work for him, and quite simply, Jesus deserves it for all he's done for us, which can transform our attitude at work, to work. The Christian is ultimately serving Jesus, not earthly masters. And for us as earthly masters, act with fairness. That doesn't mean we avoid doing hard things. Employees who need to enter a disciplinary process or redundancy, just be fair. Don't stitch people up. Don't allow others to take the fall for something we are wholly or partly responsible for as leaders. Act fairly, with justice, all the time. We too are under the authority of a master in heaven. As we finish, Christian, I know it's hard to live with Jesus as Lord. To live for Jesus in all of life. Family life for Jesus. Working life for Jesus. For his glory and our good. But we don't have to face it alone. God's power to change human hearts and lives is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. And his power really does change human lives and relationships. As we come to trust in Jesus. If you don't yet trust in Jesus, you can have this. If you do, know that God's done everything for you in Jesus. It's not about who we are, but about who God is. So live that out in our lives. Get on with living out who we are in the Lord Jesus, pleasing to Christ. And it's a battle worth fighting. All Jesus has done for us. All we have in him, all he promises to complete in us, as God's chosen people, verse 12, holy and dearly loved. Let's pray. Father God, we long to live for Jesus in all of life. Not so you will see us in a certain way, but because you've already changed us, trusting in him. And Jesus, you've done everything for us. We praise you for it. And we ask that we might trust in him and delight to live for him in our lives, in all of life, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.